Parshas Bereishis, as we all know, is jam-packed with incredible stories, fascinating personalities, and really the mysteries of the universe. Everything that has happened since the moment of creation can all be traced back to the events that we read about in this week's Parsha. And yet, of all of the episodes and stories and events that are described in the Parsha, perhaps one which stands out as being particularly captivating, but also at the same time mysterious, is the sin of the Eitz Hadas, where Adam and Chava eat from the one tree that they have been told not to eat from. We know Adam and Chava were given license to enjoy everything in this special heavenly divine garden in which they were placed. But one thing they were not allowed to eat, the Eitz Hadas. And yet, somehow, the snake is successful at tempting Chava. Chava is successful at convincing Adam. And in the end, Hashem is very angry and upset at the sin and rebelliousness of all three parties, and all of them, the snake, man, and woman, are all punished for eternity because of this sin. The ultimate message and meaning of the story, perhaps, will remain forever a mystery. After all, the Gemara in Masechta Shabbos Daf Nun Hei tells us that even the angels didn't really appreciate what was going on and could not understand why Hashem punished Adam so severely by introducing death into the world. And therefore, it is patently obvious that if even the angels couldn't truly plumb the depths of this mystery, certainly there must be some level of understanding that will always be beyond our grasp. And yet, at the same time, it is also equally obvious that there must be some message that is relevant and is accessible. There must be some message that we can draw from this, or else the Torah wouldn't have included the story in our Parsha. Rav Yitzhak Isaac Scher, in his Sefer Likutei Sichos Musar, suggests that perhaps the ultimate lesson that we are supposed to take from the story is that Adam and Chava, each on their own level, were guilty of using their own shikul hada'as instead of following the explicit tzivoy Hashem. They used their intellect, they used their powers of deduction, of rationality, of cognition, and they relied on those, even though it took them in a direction that ultimately rejected the word of God. Rationality, the intellect, the ability to think, the ability to process, to deduce, is one of the greatest gifts that God has given mankind, and Judaism is certainly not an anti-intellectual religion. Seichel is a wonderful gift, and we should use it to the greatest possibility. We should each plumb the depths in whatever way we can of the mysteries of the universe and certainly of Torah. But this gift of seichel, of rationality, of cognition, of brain power, must be used to enhance our devotion to Hashem. But the second it comes in conflict with a clear command of God, the expressed moral will of God, then we must reject the seichel, must reject our shikul hadas. And that's exactly what Adam and Chava failed to do. Says Rav Scher, we have to look at the commandments of the Torah, the expressed moral will of God, as a kind of what he calls amud habarzel, a pillar of iron, an unmovable, unshakable object. To sin, on the other hand, to commit an avera, he suggests, is when we ignore or pass over, as it were, avera milashon la'avor, or as it were, passing over or ignoring Dvar Hashem. But that is already predicated on a fundamental flaw. It starts before we've actually done the transgression, says Rav Scher. The Musar lesson that we must take from this is attitudinal. If Dvar Hashem, if God's moral will, if the mitzvahs of the Torah are like a bright, flashing, red line to us, a chok v'lo ya'avor, then it doesn't matter what the temptation, and all of the forces in the world would not be able to move us from our commitment. Unfortunately, Adam and Chava were lacking that, and that is the lesson that we must learn from them. Says Rav Scher, if we're really being honest with ourselves, we should view it as a kal v'chomer. If even Adam and Chava, who were about as close to shleimim as could be, as close to perfect, they were born by the hand of Hashem, literally, they were basically without any yetzer hara. If even they can make this mistake, then we have to be honest that all the more so is every one of us vulnerable, and therefore, all the more so should every one of us be vigilant. Rav Sher adds one final and additional message that we can take from this story, and that is the fact that there is a residual damage that is caused by sin. Many sources in Chazal, some of which are even quite mystical, speak about the residual damage that was caused by this sin of eating from the Eitz Hadas. Adam and Chava, man and woman, mankind, was forever changed to the negative, to the detriment, because of this sin. Sin, not only for Adam and Chava, but on a certain level, perhaps less extreme and less dramatic, but nevertheless, all sin, for all of human history, has that similar characteristic. That when we sin, unfortunately, that has the ability to change and transform our nature, our personality. Says Rav Sher, this is not only true with actual violations or ritual transgressions, but this is just as true with bad amidos. If a person has a bad character trait, or they committed a sin, either way, even if they've moved past it, even if they've done tshuva, you have to be wary of the fact like Adam and Chava, the initial sin can leave a residual damage. He gives a mashal of a person who learns to live on a very, very minimal budget and eat very, very little and barely subsist during times of war or extreme poverty. Sometimes such a person, even many years later, cannot shake that tendency, even though they can readily afford much more. Simply put, the extreme events of their younger years left them changed forever. Similarly, says Rav Sher, we must be very, very careful. Even though we're all human, we all will sin. Even though we're all human, we all every now and then express bad midos. We have to make sure that they don't ever become part of us. They don't take root in us. They don't live inside of us. Because once that happens, it is very, very hard to ever totally remove them, even after we've done tshuva.